Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Hey, I want to give you guys a couple quick announcements before we get into our new Day with Jay series. The first one is that we had a group of 13 people in Poland for the last 8 days where they were doing a mission trip helping a church that we're helping to get started in a city called Łódź. And man, it sounds like they had a great time. We're really proud of them for going. So let's just kind of hear it. There's some of them are in here in the room. Awesome. Second, some of you have heard about this. If you were at the State of the Church address, you heard about this, but most of you probably weren't able to be there. And so I want to give an update to those who were there and let everyone in on it. So here's the story. We have been asked, I think 7 times, maybe 8 times in the last 5 years, to make our church and or my life a reality TV show. Weird. I mean, I know I'm sexy and all, but that's just weird, right? So I think the reason is there are just such amazing stories coming out of this church, and people keep hearing about it. Just people who are coming to this church who never thought they would go to church, and just stories of dramatic life change. And so people keep asking us, hey, could we make a reality show around your church and your life? And we've said no every time. We just didn't feel comfortable with it. We didn't feel comfortable getting in that kind of relationship with a TV production company that we didn't know and didn't think probably had our best interests in mind, that, you know, they're going to try to manufacture drama to increase ratings, and so we said no thanks. But last year, a group called City on a Hill came to us. City on a Hill is a Christian group, and actually got started in a church that I did an internship at like 20 years ago. And this group works so far pretty much exclusively with a pastor named Kyle Eidelman, who's pretty famous. So what they do is Kyle writes a book, like one of them was called Not a Fan, and then City on a Hill makes 6 videos. They're kind of scripted drama, really well done, with kind of some teaching from Kyle kind of interspersed into the videos, and they make those videos available to churches that want to do a series, like in their small groups or in their church services, on the book. So people read the book, they watch the videos. Like 22,000 different churches did the Not a Fan series. And also, those videos are shown on TBN, which is a Christian TV network that's shown around America and around the world. And so, City on the Hill came to us last year and asked me to write a book on our God for the Rest of Us series that we've done and kind of theme that we have, and that they would make the 6 videos to go with it. But instead of scripted drama, what they wanted to do is have a reality show format that would feature some of the stories of people in our church and just the amazing things that have happened here. And those 6 videos would end up being available to churches if they wanted to do the series, and also that they would put them on, they would go to TBN and ask TBN if they were interested in showing them, and that they would make 2 pilot episodes to pitch to more major networks like A&E, Bravo, MTV, and see if they were interested in doing a reality show around our church and stuff. Well, that proposal felt really different to us than the others we had received. First, because these were people we knew we could trust. They were friends of friends and stuff like that. And also, because we knew even if the TV show didn't work out, it wouldn't be like it was a waste of our time, because the videos would be available to other churches. We could help churches in that way. So after a lot of discussion and a lot of prayer, we said yes. And so then, a month or two ago, they went to TBN, and they kind of pitched to them. So the deal that they had set up is TBN pays half the production cost of this whole thing, which is a lot of money, actually. And then TBN gets the rights to show the 6 episodes by paying for half the production cost. So they said, hey, it's not Kyle Eidelman. It's not famous Kyle Eidelman. It's Vince Antonucci, who you probably have never heard of. But they kind of told him about us. There was a documentary made about our church 2 years ago. They showed him that documentary, and they said, what do you think? Would you be willing to pay half the production cost and air these 6 episodes we're going to make? And TBN said, no. We will pay all the production costs, and we want 18 episodes. And so this is really actually happening. In fact, City on a Hill is going to be here filming for 3 weeks starting April 22nd, and then they're going to be back in June for another 2 or 3 weeks. And so next year at some point, this book's going to come out. The 6 videos that churches can use are going to come out. It's going to appear on TBN, and they're going to be making a pitch this year to the different networks about a possible reality show. So I just want you guys to know there's going to be like filming going on a little bit, not during our services, I don't think, but like during the week we might even like send out emails saying, hey, we need to fill this room up with people for a scene. Anybody want to be an extra in a show that maybe no one will ever see? It'll be really exciting. So let's pray about that real quick, and then we'll get into our series, all right? So God, we're just grateful for what you've done here over the last 4 years and, 3 weeks of us being a church. It's really cool. It's amazing that people have actually heard about the stories of what you're doing in people's lives and have taken note of it. And God, we just pray that whatever you want to happen would happen. God, if you want these things to happen, if you want churches to be helped or people to hear about what we're doing, God, let it happen. If you don't, that's fine with us. And God, we pray that whatever happens, it would all point people to you, that you would get all the glory from this because you're the one who has made every good thing happen. So God, thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a day with Jay. Some of you may be kind of new to this whole church thing, or maybe you've actually been a Christian for a while, and you hear people say things like, I have a relationship with Jesus. Or they'll say like, yeah, I spent some time with Jesus. Or they'll say, yeah, in that moment, I just knew that Jesus was with me. And you wonder, what are they talking about? What are they talking about? Or maybe you started to read the Bible, perhaps for the first time, and you see things like in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus says this to us, to everybody. He says, I am with you always. I am with you always. Or there's another point where he promises that he will send the Holy Spirit, which is like God's presence, to be with us forever. Or there's another place in the Bible, in a book called Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And maybe you've read these verses and thought, huh? Like, in what way exactly is Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit with me? This is something that's really fascinated me for a long time. Because I immediately, when I started exploring Christianity as a 20-year-old, I realized, man, this is not about religion. It's not about rules. It's about having a relationship with God. But what does that mean? What does that look like on a daily basis? And so, like, I would read through the Old Testament, the Bible, and, like, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says about a man named Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? And then in the next chapter, it says that Noah walk, not the Russell Crowe, but the actual Noah walked with God. What does that mean? And just over and over throughout the Old Testament, it says like, God was with Jacob. God was with Joseph. God, you know, just over and over, God was with Moses. And I just kept wondering, what does that mean? Is that something that I'm experiencing or not really? Is that something maybe I'm missing out on? So I want to ask you to play a little imagination game with me for a minute, okay? Let's imagine this. Imagine that you wake up tomorrow morning, and as you wake up, you look, and there is Jesus, okay? Like, let's say that you could actually see him, and you realize that he has come to spend your day with you, okay? Let's just suppose, and you can see him. And so you start your day, and now it's you and Jesus together, right? And what you start to realize is, as you live out this day, that it makes all the difference in the world because you're doing your day with Jesus. Like, you find that it changes your mindset because he's right there with you. Like, you're not troubled or anxious about the things that usually kind of generate some fear in you, and you know, it changes just everything. Like, maybe you go to your work and your boss presents some very serious problem to you, and he kind of gets in your face a little bit. He says, this is your responsibility. What are you going to do about this? And normally you'd freak out, but this day you kind of shrug and you say, only God knows. And then you kind of look at Jesus and wink, you know? It's like, there he is, you know? It's kind of weird. And you find Jesus helping you. Like, while you're at work, he actually seems to give you wisdom and kind of whisper to you a little bit and give you some energy to carry out your work. He gives you some ideas. And then there's other times where you ask him for help, and he's like, you know what? I kind of want you to wrestle with this one on your own. I want you to think about this, because I think that coming up with the answer here is really going to stretch and grow you. You find that your relationships are different because you're with Jesus that day. Like, Jesus is there in every interaction with every person you encounter there's Jesus with you, right? And you start to notice some things. Like, you notice the way Jesus looks at this person. The way that Jesus kind of seems to love every person that you talk to. And it makes you start to look different at people. You start to see people more the way Jesus sees people. And you start to respond to people the way you think Jesus would respond. And it's not because you have to. You don't feel forced or coerced into it. You really want to. And you find that throughout your day, because he's there with you, you just find yourself talking to Jesus, like throughout your day. You're eating breakfast, you're eating lunch, and there he is. You're talking to him. While you're driving in your car, you look over, and there's Jesus. He looks a little nervous. And so maybe you drive a little bit slower than you normally do. You take the curves a little slower. Maybe you are a little more careful in how you salute other drivers because Jesus is there, right? You find it makes a difference maybe in how you spend your money, maybe how you spend your leisure time. You find that because you're with Jesus, you have gained like confidence throughout your day. You just have more of a sense of gratitude throughout your day. You never feel alone. You know, unlike other days of your life, you realize I'm not alone, and you just never feel lonely that day. And you discover that not only do you like being with him, but you actually like who you're becoming in his presence. I bet you'd also discover that Jesus is very polite, that he will not intrude his presence where he's not wanted. And you start to realize that the truth is, there are some moments when you don't want Jesus there. There are some things that you want to do that you really would rather not have him watching. But amazingly, you discover that he's so gracious that you can even talk to him about that. Like you can even say, okay, honestly, there's something I want to do right now and I don't want you here. And he goes, okay, well, let's talk about that. Like he seems to understand it and he wants to work on that with you together. And so you end your day just the way you started. You get back in bed, and there's Jesus, right? You can still see him. And so you talk to him. You talk to him about how your day went, and you kind of celebrate some of the growth that happened, some of the good things. And you also maybe review some of the things that didn't go so well and talk about how you could do better tomorrow. And you fall asleep. And the next day you wake up, and let's just keep imagining Jesus is there again. And so you say, all right, we're going to do this again. And you're going to spend another day with Jesus. So here's the deal. That imaginary scenario can actually pretty much become your actual reality. This is a fundamental promise that God gives us in the Bible, and it's one of the fundamental parts of what it means to be a Christian is that God is always with us, and God always keeps his promises. And that means he is always with you. He will never leave your side. And so it's not so much about having Jesus with you as it is about us kind of learning how to spend our day with Jesus. And so in this short two-week series, I hope you'll be here this week and next week, we're just going to get very practical about this. We're going to talk about how could you live just one ordinary day with Jesus. And here's the deal. If you can figure out how to spend one day with Jesus, well, then you can figure out how to spend every day with Jesus. So these two messages, this week and next week, are very much inspired by, if I'm being honest, pretty much stolen from a pastor named John Ortberg, who writes books. He's a preacher kind of guy in San Francisco, and he just has some great teaching on this topic that has really helped me to understand how to spend my day with Jesus, and so I know it's going to help you as well. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin exploring how to spend a day with Jay, and as you might expect, we're going to start with the beginning of your day, okay? So let's pray. God, now, I believe probably maybe more than anything else, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, is to be with you, to be with you. It's not about behaving. That's not the core of what it means to be a Christian. It's not about being religious. It's not about going to church. It's not about being a good person. It's about being with you. It's about a relationship. It's not even about belief. We need belief, but it's not about faith. It's about living life with you. So God, I pray in these 2 weeks that we would learn some really core principles about how to spend an ordinary day with Jesus. And we would apply those to our life, and we would just start spending every ordinary day with Jesus. God, help us as we begin to figure this out and as we begin with the the beginning of our day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
So I told you that we were going to begin at the beginning of the day. And some of you might be like, I know when the day begins. It begins when my alarm clock goes off. Or others, you might say, no, it begins when my alarm clock goes off for the fourth time, because I hit snooze three times every day. Maybe there are others of you who say, no, it starts when Starbucks opens. You know, I go there, open up a vein, dump the stuff right in, and then starts my day. But when your day actually begins might surprise you, because according to the Bible, your day begins at night. It does, according to the Bible. Some of you may be familiar with the opening book of the Bible, Genesis. And in the first chapter of Genesis, we have this creation narrative. And listen to what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Evening, then morning, day one. And that rhythm is repeated all the way through the creation story. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. Still, even today in Jewish life, the Sabbath begins at sundown. Not when the sun goes up. Not sun up the next day, but sundown today. A Christian author named Eugene Peterson writes that God is trying to teach us something with this idea of starting the day at night. It's something he calls the rhythm of grace. It's the idea that everything doesn't depend on me. You know, that I go to sleep and God goes to work. And so bodies are resting and healing and crops are growing. I'm not doing anything, but good things are happening because of God. So I begin my day. We begin our ordinary day with Jesus by going to sleep. Now, the Bible actually has a lot to say about sleep. So let's talk a little bit about going to sleep with Jesus. So the Bible says that sleep is an act of trust. For instance, in Psalms, in Psalm chapter 3, verse 5, it says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again, for the Lord sustains me. So it's God who gives me sleep and who wakes me up. The Bible also says that sleep is a gift from God. Psalm 127, verse 2 says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for God grants sleep to those he loves. There's a book called The Promise of Sleep, and it was written by the person who's considered the guru of sleep research in our day. His name is William DeMent. And William DeMent testified before Congress recently, and what he said was that he believes, through his research, that the sleep debt in America is actually more dangerous to our country than our financial debt. And he writes in his book about all the accidents that have been caused by sleep deprivation. So, for instance, the Exxon Valdez spill is a real famous one. Most people think that it was caused by alcohol, but the fact-finding study that was done determined that it took place, the accident took place under a third mate who was in charge on the bridge and who had slept only 6 hours of the previous 48 and was severely sleep-deprived. The nuclear meltdown at Three Mile Island, it happened because of sleep deprivation. It's estimated that 24,000 people die every year in car accidents caused by sleep deprivation. Think about that. 3,000 people died in the 9/11 attacks, but 24,000 people die every single year in car accidents caused by sleep deprivation. And lack of sleep causes people to argue with their spouses, do subpar work at their jobs, be less loving, be more miserable, and it's just really hard to live like Jesus when you're sleep deprived. But we put up with it. We accept feeling tired and sleepy as if it's normal. But it's not normal. Artie Hopschild is a sociologist, and he did a study a while ago. He asked a big group of people who live in a fast-paced society like us, he asked them, if you had an extra hour every day in your day to do whatever you wanted to do. And so, like, I mean, you could go skydiving. You could read great books. You could have deep conversations with friends. You could get exercise. You could go to travel in exotic places. You could do anything you want with one extra hour in a day, every day. What would you do? Number one answer? Sleep. And maybe for a lot of you, the most spiritual thing you could do is go home tonight and get a really good night's sleep. So, hey, let me give you a few suggestions. A few from some contemporary experts on sleep and one from the Bible. So first, arrange to get enough sleep. And just plan on it. They tell us go to sleep at the same time every night. Just set a schedule. This is when I go to sleep. I get enough sleep, and this is when it is. Avoid coffee, food, or exercise right before you go to bed. You'll sleep better. Don't watch television late into the night. If you're married, experts suggest that just before bedtime, you make love every night. They don't actually say that. I just made that up, but I mean, it can't hurt. Just try it. See how it goes. Sorry. Now, okay, one from the Bible. Before you go to sleep tonight, resolve any household conflict every day. Okay, this is part of the plan. The Bible says in the New Testament book called Ephesians, it says, be angry. Okay, so it says we're humans, we're going to be angry. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Okay, there's a right way to handle anger, and then there's a sinful way to handle anger. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And that's just great wisdom, okay? The deal is, whatever attitude you habitually go to sleep in will become normal for you. It will, right? Sleep has a way of doing that for our minds and for our bodies. And so if you go to sleep night after night with unresolved conflict, then you're teaching yourself that that's normal. If you go to sleep with anxiety and fear, you're teaching yourself that that's normal. If you go to sleep with an attitude of trust and peace, then you're going to learn to rely on God. And that's a state that you were meant to live in. You were created to be a child of God who lives in a state of trust with Him. And the way you go to sleep really does set the tone for what's going to happen the next day. And so learn to go to sleep with this sense of my conflicts have been resolved and I'm going to sleep trusting God. And so you might want to take a few moments, you know, as you lay down and as you're starting to fall asleep to kind of review that last day, the day you just experienced with God. You know, if you think of something where God just kind of blessed you, say thank you. Thank you for what He did for you. If you realized that you messed up, apologize and ask God, say, God, would you help me to do better tomorrow? I want to do better tomorrow. So here's a cool thing. You can do this, right? This isn't about being a spiritual giant. This is just ordinary life for ordinary people, and you can do this. You can learn to go to sleep with Jesus. All right, so the next thing you'll do in your day with Jesus is you'll wake up. And that may be really difficult for you. I think there are two types of people in the world. There are those people who love to wake up in the morning, and there are people who hate people who love to wake up in the morning. Maybe you're the second kind. Maybe even Jesus doesn't like to be around you too much early in the morning. Well, here's what we're going to do. What we want to do is arrange to take at least a few minutes with God in the morning. It doesn't necessarily have to be a very long time. Now, if you like to spend a really long time with God in the morning, great, do that. But it doesn't necessarily have to be that way for everyone. But I want to encourage you to at least take a couple minutes in the morning where we're gonna get centered. You know, we're gonna talk to God. And so, like, for instance, we're gonna express our dependence on Him. You know, just start out our day by saying, God, I don't want to live this day on my own. And I don't want to bank on my own power, my own wisdom, my own resources. So God, I just acknowledge I am dependent on You. God, I need You today. Okay, so we acknowledge our dependence and then we maybe just walk through your day with Him. God, you know, let's think about today. You know, today, God, I got this concern because I have a big meeting coming up and I need Your help with that. Or I'm concerned about my kid. You know, he's going through this tough time. And so you just kind of walk through your day expressing, you know, your need for God to help you through that day. You could also ask God to remove any fear that you have, you know, any fear that you're heading into the day with. God, you know, remove that anxiety. Just give me peace and a trust in You. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 5, verse 3, in the morning, I lay my request before You and wait in anticipation. That's what we're going to do. You know, we're just going to kind of start our morning by making requests of God and then just having a sense that God's going to answer those prayers, right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to give like the first thoughts of our day to God. We're going to give the first words of our day to God. And that's going to set the tone for the rest of that day that we're going to spend with Jesus. And listen, you can do that. In fact, you can start this habit tomorrow morning. How many of you would say that you wash at least once a day? Good. That's a good thing. And it may interest you to know that in the Bible, washing is often used as an analogy for spiritual cleansing. For instance, in the Bible, in Psalm 51, the Bible says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me, wash my sins whiter than snow." Man, it does not take much to make this look good. So here's the deal. Tomorrow, as you wash, maybe use that as a chance to pray. And maybe you pray a prayer like this. You say, "God, just as this soap and water cleans my body, God, would you cleanse my soul, my spirit, with your spirit and with your word of anything impure? God, any impure thoughts, any wrong motivations, any direction that's going to damage me or damage my ability to love other people. God, would you just clean me from anything that doesn't please you? Because God, man, you love me, I love you, and I want to live a life that honors you. So would you just wash me of any of those things?" And here's the cool thing. If you're a Christian, if you are someone who at some point in your life has said yes to God's offer of relationship, then what that means is that God's already forgiven you, right? He's already forgiven you of your past, your present, your future. It's all gone. And not only of your sin, but of the guilt for that and the condemnation. And so you can live in the freedom of knowing that he has cleaned you whiter than snow. That's awesome. And do you see how this works now? Man, this ordinary day that you're living with Jesus, it's not about necessarily doing all these new things. It's about doing the things you already do, but maybe doing them with a different mindset or just in a slightly different way. Things like going to sleep, waking up, washing, and then there's eating. Right? There's a real good chance that most of you will eat at some point in your day tomorrow, right? But here's the deal. Food is a gift from God. We're told in the Bible to pray daily for our daily bread and that God will provide it. We read in the Old Testament in Psalm 104, it says, "God brings forth food from the earth." And so the idea is when you eat, it's not just an accident. It's not just a byproduct of agriculture. It's because God has provided for you. And so eat your meals with God. Now, part of this may affect what I eat, right? I don't like this part at all. You may not either, but it's true. And it's kind of funny because Christians will sit down with like two Big Macs and a supersized fries and a chocolate shake. And I mean, you got, over 70 grams of fat there. You got grease, you got sugar. You're clogging every artery in your body. And then before they eat, they'll pray, "God, use this food to the nourishment of our bodies." That's not a blessing. That's asking for a miracle, right? And I'm not saying, well, you can't eat a Big Mac, you can't eat French fries, but I am saying your body belongs to God. The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence with us and in us. God lives in us. And so I need to try to take care of my body because it belongs to him. And that's something, honestly, that I struggle with every day, and I'm trying to get better. So doing your meals with Jesus in your ordinary day, it may affect what you eat, and it also should affect how you eat. This is actually a command that God gives us in the Bible. So, for instance, in Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament, chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "Eat your bread with joy." Eat your bread with joy. Do you do that? Do you do that? You know, sometimes, for meals at a time, for meals on end, we just eat on the run. Right? Guilty, right? And we don't think about God at all. But God intends for our meal times to be kind of a time of celebration. Eat your bread with joy. We're to be reminded as we eat of God's goodness that He has provided for us. So how about this? Tomorrow, as you start this new life we're going to try to live, tomorrow as you eat, actually look at your food. Okay? You probably don't do that. Just look at it for a second. And then as you eat it, chew. Some of you haven't chewed in a really long time. That's not good. That's not healthy, right? Thou shalt chew. Okay? So look at your food, chew it, and just remember God's goodness to you as you eat. Remember that God loves you and He has provided for you. And here's what will happen. As you do your meals with God, trying to be present with Him, as He is present with you, you'll start finding yourself becoming a more grateful person. Now, one more thing about this whole mealtime and this whole idea of eating is Jesus also said this. He said, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, the deal is that just as your body is fed by food, your spirit is fed by words. Good words, bad words. For better and for worse. Your spirit is fed and it's formed by the words that you absorb. And the deal is that as we live our ordinary days in our culture, we're going to be flooded by words, right? Buy this, attain this, achieve this. I mean, on TV and in movies and on billboards and in mass media and the marketplace. And many of those words, honestly, they have the effect of kind of destroying our spirits. And that's why it's so critical that every single day we feed our spirits with the Word of God. We make some time. It doesn't necessarily have to be a ton of time, but we make some time every day to feed our spirits with God's Word. Maybe reading a chapter, maybe memorizing a verse that we really need to know right now. This is why at Verve we do a Bible reading plan that we give you every day. It's for the whole year. You can get it back at the Velcro bar along with a free Bible. You can also get it online at vervecatalyst.org. And so every day we give you just a little chunk of the Bible to read to help you form this habit of every single day taking some time to feed your spirit with the Word of God. And listen, you can do this. Right? This is not beyond you. This is not too difficult for you. This is something that we all can do. All right, let's move on. One more thing that's a part of just every ordinary day that we live with Jesus. That's right, interruptions. Okay. All right, I'll talk to you later. Bye. The last category of life I want to talk to you about today is interruptions. And I want to ask you, how do you view the interruptions that happen in your life? You know, when you're kind of, you know, on your way, you've got your plan, and then your cell phone rings, or there's a knock on the door, or someone wants a favor, or maybe you see someone with a flat tire on the side of the road. How do you handle that? How do you view that? And I want to ask you to consider that maybe, just maybe, some of those interruptions are actually divine appointments that God has set up for you. Now, I'm not saying, and that doesn't mean that, you know, anytime anyone wants my attention, I have to drop everything and give it to them. But I think it does mean that we need to stop living our lives with this white knuckle grip on our own agenda and at least be open to the idea that maybe God has a different plan for me today, in this moment, and to be open maybe for the prompting of God's Spirit in my life, that maybe He's directing me to give my attention to something I wasn't planning on giving my attention to, and maybe that's an opportunity to really be Jesus to someone. When you think about the life of Jesus, it's really fascinating because I wonder what Jesus' life would have been like if He never allowed Himself to be interrupted. In fact, I think if you read the Gospels, the four books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that go through the life of Jesus, I think you can make the case that the majority of Jesus' ministry actually came about through interruptions. It wasn't planned ministry. It was people interrupting Jesus' plan, and that's where like the greatest life change and the greatest miracles were actually done. Like one time he's on his way to a place when he's interrupted by this blind man named Bartimaeus. And he's on the side of the road and he's shouting so loudly to Jesus that people are all trying to shut him up. But Jesus gives Bartimaeus his attention and it completely changes his life as Jesus restores his sight. There's another time when Jesus is on his way to do something very important for an important person when this lady comes up. And this lady had been suffering for years, for 12 years, with a chronic illness. And she totally interrupts Jesus' agenda. But because she interrupts him, he's able to touch her and heal her and radically change her life. There's another time where he's on his way and he's interrupted by a leper on the side of the road. And lepers were people who had this debilitating illness. It was chronic and it was considered contagious. And so they weren't to be touched. But because that leper interrupted Jesus, Jesus touches him and heals him and changes his life. There's another time where Jesus is at a meal, a special dinner party thrown at a Pharisee's house. The Pharisees were the religious leaders, kind of the religious policemen at the time. And in the middle of this formal dinner with this, you know, nice plan of how we're going to have the evening, this woman comes running in. And we're told it's not just any old woman, it's a sinful woman. It was a known person in that town who was known for her sin. That's how people thought of her. And she totally interrupts the dinner. She's weeping and she goes to Jesus and she pours out this perfume. And the whole thing is this display of gratitude for the message that Jesus is teaching, that God is for the rest of us and that he loves us and is offering forgiveness. And Jesus stops everything he's doing and he gives his attention to this woman. It's just this beautiful story. And it goes on like that. Just time after time, it's kind of this pattern with Jesus that he was living his life, but he allowed himself to be interrupted. And then what happens is what seems to be the ultimate interruption to his ministry, because he's doing great things, he's teaching, he's showing God's love, but then comes the cross. And everyone who looked at it, all, you know, like Jesus' disciples, his followers, they thought, this is not in the plan. You know, this is an interruption of what Jesus was doing, of, you know, him spreading the word of God and spreading the love of God and teaching and healing. But the cross, which looked like the ultimate interruption of Jesus' ministry, was actually the greatest work that the Father did in his son's life, right? It was actually the most important thing Jesus would ever do. But it looked like an interruption. Jesus knew that those were not really interruptions at all. He was his Father's servant, and those were all opportunities to serve. See, what this is really about is us getting to live an adventure every day as we do our days with Jesus. You know? And some of your days may go exactly as you planned, but some might not. And we need to be open to God, God's Spirit kind of prompting us and leading us and interrupting us. Maybe there's someone God needs you to encourage. Maybe there's someone who needs to be challenged. Maybe there's a person in need who you need to help. Maybe there's a lonely person that you need to take out to lunch. See, what I think we need to do is just make a decision. So let's decide it. That I am going to listen for God's whisper, and I will be open to whatever way he wants to interrupt my day. And when he does, I will be relentlessly obedient to whatever it is that he asks me to do, even if that means my plan getting interrupted.
See how this works? This is what you can do. You can do this, sleeping and waking and washing and eating and being interrupted. You can do these things and you can learn to spend a day with Jay. And how cool is this really? I mean, when you think about the idea that the God of the universe is not just concerned with global affairs, but is intimately concerned with your life, and that he's not like up in heaven trying to figure out how to get you to behave, but instead has come to you, and what his desire is to spend every moment of your life in a relationship with you. And so he's with you, and you just need to learn to pay attention and to actually live out your moments with him. How cool is that? that you have a God who wants you to never be alone again, to never feel lonely, and to get to live every day in an adventure with him. Well, next week, we're going to kind of talk through the rest of what an ordinary day might look like. I hope you'll be here, and we're just going to learn together how to do this, how to live our normal days, you know, moment in, moment out, day in, day out, with Jesus. And it is about our normal days and our normal moments, but I think it's also important to have some special moments that we spend with God and that we get to experience with him. And one of those special moments is what we're about to do, which is communion. Communion is a time where we remember that God is with us, that we're not alone, and that God came for us. And in communion, we remember that God loves us, but the other truth about us is that we've all sinned. And there's consequences for our sin. And so when Jesus came in love, he went to the cross for us so that he could take some of the punishment that we deserved. And so in communion, there's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that remind us of his body and blood. And it's just a way for us to connect with God and to remember what he's done for us. And so I want to invite you, the band's going to play a song. If you'd like to take communion, it's at tables around the room with candlelight on it. If you're not ready for that, if you're like, man, I'm kind of new here and I came to explore and check things out, I don't think I'm ready for like communion, man, that is totally okay. We're so glad that you're here today. And I would just encourage you to stay where you're at and enjoy the song the band's about to play. Maybe listen to the lyrics and maybe take this time to ask yourself, how will I get from where I'm at to where I really need to be? What's the next step in that journey for me? And is it possible that the place I really need to be is in a relationship with God where I'm spending every day, every moment with him? All right, so we're going to give you some time to do that right now.